For those taking the course by video, this is video number 9, and we are now considering lecture 8. Videos 7 and 8, we're both on lecture 7, the covenant of grace. Now, this is lecture 8 in the syllabus, pages 128 through 135, which we'll consider here on video number 9. And now we come to the Noahic covenants, the first and then second uses of the word for covenant in the scriptures. And God said to Noah, "My covenant with thee," covenant that God made with Noah himself, and then the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, the covenant that God made with the ark dwellers, all of those that he rescued from the flood in the ark. Now, these are the first two passages where the word covenant actually appears in Scripture. And these passages display a remarkable set of divine pledges. First to Noah himself before the flood, so it's called antediluvian, not anti, but anti, A-N-T-E. And then after the flood, post-diluvian, to every living creature that survived with Noah in the ark. We consider these divine pledges together since they stand organically connected. First of all, the righteous servant covenant with Noah. The Bible first uses covenant in Genesis 6:18. I will establish my covenant. The first covenant is a divine, not a human, covenant. And we consider its features and its fulfillment. First of all, the partaker, Noah, God's righteous servant. I call it the Noahic covenant, even though in my spell checker I have to tell it that Noahic is a word I actually want to use. It is not a word incorrectly spelled. Ignore all. This Noahic covenant was made with Noah personally. I will establish my covenant with thee. And I retain the archaic because the Hebrew is explicit. It is you singular with thee. Notice that this divine covenant explicitly names Noah and Noah alone as the principal human party or partaker. It doesn't name Jesus. It's like your kids and devotions. Ask him, now, you read Genesis 6:18, I will establish my covenant with thee. He says, well, who is it talking about in the text? And the kids say, Jesus. You know, it's like that. It's like that type of thing. It's not made with Jesus. It's made with Noah. It's made with Noah. It doesn't name Jesus or all God's elect as the parties of this covenant. As soon as we turn from the writings of men to the Word of God, this stark fact confronts us. What are we to do with it? We should simply accept it because the Word of God revealed it to us. What then does the Bible tell us about this man, Noah, with whom God made this covenant? Scripture records that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, this is the history of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah had already been saved from sin. He was already one of Eve's spiritual seed. God didn't make this covenant to establish a saving relation with Noah. He was already right with God. He already faithfully served him before God made this covenant with him. So then, God made this covenant with his righteous servant, Noah. What did he promise Noah? The answer is not Jesus. What did he promise Noah? God expresses the substance or content of this pledge to Noah in these words. I will establish my covenant with you, and, in bold, you shall come into the ark. You shall come into the ark. You shall come into the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every kind, you will bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. Okay? I put that part of the text in bold. Why? Because that is what God promised Noah. God promised Noah that he would come into the ark with his family and with pairs of animals. And in this way, God pledged to spare Noah and his family from the destruction that God intends to bring on the rest of mankind and on the whole earth in the flood. And the means of delivering them from the flood would be the ark, a large, seaworthy vessel made of wood that God told Noah to build, and told him how to build it and what to make it from. And Scripture records this beginning in Genesis 6:13. And God tells Noah that he intends to destroy all the flesh and the earth. And in Genesis 6:14 to 16, the Bible records God's commandment to Noah to construct the ark. And in Genesis 6:17, God describes the manner in which he's going to destroy all flesh. And in contrast with them, he says, I'm going to destroy them, but in contrast, I will establish my covenant with thee. Them, destruction. You, covenant. God's covenant distinguishes and separates Noah from those God intended to destroy. Noah's God's righteous servant. And by this covenant, God specifically contrasts those who are going to suffer his vengeance and wrath from the partakers of his deliverance. The wider context bristles with the anger of an aggrieved God. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man that I have created from the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and the birds of the heaven, because it repents me that I made them. The whole human race was abiding under the wrath of God. But one exception, Noah found favor. God expressed that favor to Noah when he disclosed to Noah his intention to kill everybody but him. And this is how God told him he was different. I will establish my covenant with thee. It's important to notice that even though God names Noah alone as the principal partaker, the promise includes Noah's family as beneficiaries. They too entered the ark with Noah. They partake of the promise along with God's righteous servant, Noah. Thus, the family of God's righteous servant benefits from the pledge made from God to the righteous servant. Even though God does not name the posterity explicitly as principal parties, he says, I'll make my covenant with thee, but the family benefits. You're going into the ark and your family's going with you. And animals going too. Subsequent studies will show that this type of solidarity of the righteous servant that God makes a covenant with and his posterity or family also pertains to God's covenants with Abraham, his righteous servant, and David, his righteous servant, and Jesus, his righteous servant. Includes Jesus' family too. His children. His spiritual seed. For now, just note it. Now let's look at the fulfillment of this covenant. It's in Genesis 7, etc., and in Genesis 8. In gospel obedience, well, he wasn't perfect. Read the narrative. But he did have faith. And in gospel obedience, Noah built the ark. in accordance with God's specifications. And to keep this solemn pledge, God first sent the animals to Noah. And then as he was about to send the flood, he told Noah to get into the ark. And then personally, he shut them in. In faithfulness to this promise, God kept them alive in the ark while the floodwaters prevailed over the earth. And then he revealed to Noah exactly when he could safely disembark from the ark. So that's how God fulfilled it. God said, I promise you, you go into the ark, family animals. What did he do? He brought the animals to Noah. Told them exactly when the flood was coming to get in the ark. He shut them into the ark. And he told them how long they had to stay there and when they could come out. That's how he fulfilled it. Now, that leads us to the Noahic Save Community Covenant. The second passage in Scripture where covenant appears is Genesis 9, 8 to 17. And as I said before when I studied the historical section, Professor Murray makes this text his paradigm for understanding the essence of divine covenant. We consider the foundations and the features and the fulfillment and the functions of this divine pledge. First of all, the foundations of the saved community covenant that God made with the ark dwellers. Now, this covenant rests on the fulfillment of God's covenant with Noah in the salvation of all the ark dwellers and on the renewed creation mandate and blessing recorded in Genesis 9, 1 to 7. First of all, it rests on the divine salvation of the ark dwellers. The Noahic community covenant rests on the foundation of divine deliverance, divine rescue, a supernatural divine intrusion into history to rescue or save. When Noah and his family and the animals entered that ark, the Lord shut them in. The flood came and destroyed everybody but them. And Genesis 8:15 tells, and God spoke saying, go out of the ark and bring everything with you. And Noah went out. And so God makes this covenant with a saved community that he personally rescued by supernatural power in common grace. And then there's a renewal of the creation blessing and mandate. And this covenant also rests on the blessing of God in what I call a renewed creation mandate. It's not the same as the original creation mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve, but it's a renewal of a creation mandate to a new humanity, which is a remnant of the original humanity, in the now world, which is the post-flood world. So when they left the ark, the Creator who rescued them gave them his prescription for living on earth after the flood. Prior to the fall, the original creation blessing or mandate came to Adam and Eve. They were to be fruitful and multiply and eat the diet of fruit and vegetables which God had blessed them with. The renewed blessing and mandate parallels the original one. Sounds very similar to Genesis 1:27. It says, and God blessed Noah and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But God also changed some aspects of this prescription and mandate. He enlarged their diet to include meat. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, as the green herb I have given you all. He also provided additional protection for them in a fallen world. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens with which the ground teems, and all the fishes of the sea to your hand they are delivered. Now also, further, he calls for capital punishment in the case of murder. And surely the blood of your lives I will require at the hand of every beast, and at the hand of every man I will require it. Even at the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. Capital punishment originates not in Mosaic civil law, but in a renewed creation mandate. Finally, he concludes the blessing as he began. And you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, note well that this divine blessing displays the general categories in which God dispenses common grace in this now world. As I lectured on this in the Doctrine of Man, I'm not going to get into it now, but in Lecture 19 on Common Grace of Syllabus 2, all God's grace after the flood is covenant grace, due to the fact that this Noahic covenant community rests upon the renewed creation blessing and mandate. Now, those are some of the foundations. Now let's look at the features of the Noahic Saved Community Covenant. Three features: the partakers, the promise, and the token. First of all, the partakers, the ark dwellers and their physical posterity. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, "And behold, I establish my covenant with you." That's plural you, in contrast to thee in the Hebrew. "I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, even every beast of the earth." So with whom is this covenant made? Well, I say the ark dwellers. Why? Because what did they all have in common? They were all in the ark. It's made with Noah, his sons, and their descendants, and with all the animals that were with them in the ark. So the foundational generation of this covenant, the partakers of this covenant, are the ark dwellers. He made the antediluvian covenant with Noah alone, the post-diluvian covenant, not with Noah alone, but with the entire community that came out of the ark. So, I call this the Noahic community covenant, since the parties or partakers are Noah and his family and the animals and not all God's elect. And what do Noah, his family, and the animals have in common? God rescued them from the flood in the ark. Were they saved from hell? No. Noah was already saved from hell before the flood. Salvation from hell doesn't pertain to animals. But God saved all of them from drowning in that worldwide flood in which God poured out his wrath upon the entire fallen world that then was and on all mankind. And he regarded the human chapter of this saved society as a new humanity, making a new beginning in a now world. Successive generations are also included. It's the physical posterity of the ark dwellers. God established this covenant with the society that he rescued firsthand when they came out of the ark, and also with their physical posterity as long as the earth remains. Every living creature that descends from Noah and his sons and from the animals participates, partakers, parties of this covenant. We who live on earth today, animals living on earth today, are partakers and parties of this covenant. "I established my covenant with you and with your seed after you." The context stresses this fact. "The covenant which I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." 9:12. "My covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh." The ever-living, the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. This covenant community has organic continuity throughout its successive generations. If you read, remember, Bobby said that this is true of all God's covenants. And here's the principle. The principle of propagation in this covenant is natural or physical generation. Animals don't have spiritual children. Animals don't have, it's not in the notes. Animals don't have spiritual children. Is that clear? successive generations of animals show clearly that the principle of propagation is physical. Each generation of this Noahic community arises from the former by natural procreation and physical birth. The organic continuity here is purely natural, not spiritual, as it is spiritual in the covenant of grace. Noah's natural descendants remain partakers and parties of this covenant from birth until death as long as they live. They don't grow out of it when they cease to be minors. Now, this reveals a tension between this covenant with Noah's race and the covenant of grace with Christ and his elect. Both have organic continuity. The Noahic community covenant has the organic continuity of a physical seed in common grace by natural procreation. The covenant of grace has the organic continuity of a spiritual seed in special grace by supernatural regeneration. The physical organic continuity of this covenant pictures the spiritual organic continuity of the covenant of grace. Now, what's the promise or substance of this covenant? The promise is no more flood. What did he promise then? What did God promise with an oath to the ark dwellers and their posterity, to the animals and to men? The Bible tells us, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth." That's God's promise. That's God's covenant. That's the substance of it. That's what he promised them. He promised that he would never send another worldwide flood to destroy the entire earth and everything living on it. Scripture confirms this. Now listen to this. "For this is as the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn," oath-bound promise, "that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you or rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." So as God is going to dwell with heavenly Zion in the peace of a new covenant, so he's dwelling with the ark dwellers in a peace of common grace. That he's never again going to do this. There's a limited peace, a peaceful coexistence to a limited extent. And God is saying, this is what I'm doing in this covenant. This is the peace, limited peace that I'm making. I am never going to send another flood to destroy the whole earth like I did. I give you my word, I promise it, and I confirm it with an oath. That's what I promise you. It's never going to happen like that again. Not as long as the earth remains. So God has promised everyone alive on earth today, descended from Noah and those animals, promised the men and animals living on earth today, that he will never destroy the whole earth with a flood, whole earth with a flood again. In this limited respect, God is in covenant with everyone living on earth. But this doesn't mean that all of Noah's descendants or the animals are Eve's seed. It doesn't mean they're saved from sin. And it doesn't mean that they're parties of the covenant of grace. What's the token of this covenant? And God said, "This is the token. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. To me, it's pretty clear, right? What's the token? The rainbow. When God sees the rainbow, he remembers his promise. Well, I'm not going to fight with the old song that says, whenever you see a rainbow, remember you see a rainbow. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember, I would say, no more flood. You want to say God is love? I won't fight with you. But you want to be explicitly how God has expressed that love? No more flood. No more flood. That's the token. God is never going to destroy the earth with a flood again. It's a visible reminder to whom? To God. Yes, to God. That's what's emphasized in the text. God's looking at the rainbow, not just us. Not just an Irishman looking for his pot of gold. But God's looking at the rainbow. God's looking at it. We're looking at it and saying, no more flood. And he's looking at it and saying, no more flood. And he's been looking at rainbows for thousands of years and saying, no more flood. No more flood. God tangibly demonstrates the sincerity of his pledge, much like a man and a woman do when they exchange wedding rings. And this features God's sincerity, reliability, and credibility. The emblem of God's solemn pledge sparkles in the limelight. It's the center of attention in this passage. It assures us, it calms us. Whenever it rains, we could think it might mean another flood. But God gives us a visible assurance that it's not the case. He sees the token. He remembers his promise that he swore with an oath. Because Isaiah said it did. So have I sworn. Inspired hindsight. So have I sworn. No more flood. What kindness, what condescension to our frailty. When we see a rainbow, we should consider that God has remembered and kept his covenant never again to destroy every living thing. That's the message of the rainbow. Now, how about the fulfillment of this covenant? And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took, etc. And it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. The Lord conveys his intention to fulfill this pledge even before he said it to the ark dwellers and their physical posterity. And this fulfillment continues from the flood until the fire. It will remain just this way until the fire when the Lord comes at his second coming. Now, what are some of the functions of this Noahic saved community covenant? First of all, it provides stability for life in the now world. This divine pledge gives everyone everywhere order and security. It lets all mankind know what to expect from God as long as the earth remains. It provides a benevolent framework of divine kindness and common grace in which God works his saving purposes and fulfills the covenant of grace. Secondly, it displays the general features of salvation in Christ. Isaiah 54, 9 and 10 made clear that it says that the new covenant is like this covenant. As I have sworn, so I have sworn. The symbolism of these events is self-evident. But Peter puts his inspired imprimatur on the propriety of drawing a parallel between this symbolic deliverance and the deliverance accomplished by Christ. And in this Noahic community, God paints a picture of salvation from sin. This is as the waters of Noah to me. God himself connects this promise to the ark dwellers with his promise to heavenly Zion, those who believe in Christ. And just as God judged the whole world with a flood, so he will judge the whole world with a fire when Christ comes. Jesus says this connection is explicit, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3:3-12. That the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens that now are and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In Noah's day, the whole human race was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They had no idea that sudden judgment was coming on them until the day Noah entered the ark. Swift destruction by the flood came and destroyed the wicked. So will it be when Christ comes. And therefore, it gives sinners opportunity to repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Common grace fosters and complements saving grace. The kindness of God in the Noahic community covenant calls everyone who participates in it to repent and believe. And this incentive alone is not sufficient to save from sin, but it gently nudges all Noah's descendants to walk in the faith of our father Noah. It provides the exclusive sphere in which God, after the flood, implements the covenant of grace. It's only implemented in Noah's family. All the rest of the human race is dead. Isn't that something else? The rest of the human race is dead. Only the remnant of the human race. Only Noah's remnant. We're all part of that remnant. We're all descended from those that were in the ark. All the animals alive today descended from them. All the people alive today descended from them. God's been implementing the covenant of grace for thousands of years in that family and that family alone. It's quite something, isn't it? So that's why I say all God's grace in the now world is covenant grace, because it's all in the context of this covenant. And this is why you can't deny common grace. You're denying common grace. You're denying the Noahic covenant. So it's covenant grace. And that's why it's grace. That word that says Noah found favor, it's the word grace. It's the word Cain. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is grace. It's Noahic grace to everybody descended from those that were in that ark. God's disposition, his heart, is a disposition of grace. So you see, there seems to be a tension between common grace and saving grace, but no tension. It's all of God. So, by way of conclusion, some lessons from the Noahic covenant economy. Because now, I talk about an economy when I'm talking about two covenants closely connected. The covenant made before the flood with God's righteous servant Noah, and the covenant made after the flood with the ark dwellers, the saved community that was rescued from God. So those two covenants together form an economy or a complex or whatever you want to call it. A righteous servant covenant connected with a saved community covenant. And here I put a little table for you. The covenant name, the Noahic servant, the Noahic community. The form of the covenant, a righteous servant, a saved community covenant. The principal partaker, Noah and his beneficiaries, the family. And the ark dwellers and their physical posterity. The promise, enter the ark. The promise, no more flood. The token, no token mentioned for the first, but for the second, the token is the rainbow. Now, it teaches various things to us. First of all, it instructs us somewhat concerning the meaning of what the old writers called the proper divine covenant. Okay? When this way of speaking delimits I will establish my covenant, a correct instruction must fit the usage and be compatible with what God discloses here. And as with Cinderella's slipper, the right idea fits. And the idea that it's a compact between equals doesn't fit here. These divine covenants were not optional compacts entered voluntarily with mutual stipulations and conditions. Animals didn't agree, didn't re-stipulate. They didn't even grasp what God was talking about. The biblical principle of exegesis, what one justifies eliminating these passages from the process of determining what a proper divine covenant is. Now, I'm not saying that there's no truth to the Hittite treaty idea, but in my mind, it doesn't fit this either. And when God entered the covenant with Noah and his family, the Hittites were not born yet. And I don't see how he borrowed a format from a society that didn't exist. Now, look, whatever truth may be found, and I'm saying there is some truth found in those Hittite model analogies when you're talking about the Mosaic covenant. We've got to avoid the trap that some fall into of trying to force every divine covenant into a Hittite treaty mold. And these genuine covenants predate the existence of any such treaties. But if you read some of the work by Meredith Klein, etc., there is some truth to that. I don't mean to be denying that. But some take it, not him personally, but some take it too far. And this warns us from that. These genuine divine covenants predate the existence. So what fits this? Next paragraph. I submit that pledge does seem to fit well. What is a pledge? A solemn promise. It's a sworn promise confirmed with an oath. When God gives his pledge, he gives his word. So he says, I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my pledge. I will establish my pledge with you. I will establish my pledge with you and with your seed after you. This is the token of the pledge which I make between me and every living creature, the everlasting pledge between God, the pledge that I've established between me and all flesh. Now, in this case, God's pledge is unilateral, not bilateral. Sometimes they're bilateral, but this one's unilateral. And these promises express his goodwill, a sovereign disposition of his goodwill and favor to Noah and his posterity. And this favor has a very limited scope, a limited focus. He pledges that he will temporarily restrain his wrath and dwell in peace with them. While the earth remains, he will not display his wrath in a worldwide flood again. He pledges this much and not one bit more to every living creature, whether the animals can appreciate it or not, whether they understand it or not. And someone may say, well, nowhere in these passages in Genesis does it say oath-bound promise. And that's right, it doesn't. But the inspired reflection says this. This is like the waters of Noah to me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah will never go over the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with you. So God says that this promise, no more flood, was solemn, sworn, and oath-bound. It's a proper covenant. Just like the covenant with heavenly Zion, the covenant of peace. So God here is in a limited sense, dwelling in peace, making peace, a peace treaty, if you want to call it that, it is that. In a limited way, with all of Noah's posterity and the animals. And in that way, it's a picture of the ultimate peace treaty between God and heavenly Zion through Christ. So the Noahic economy also, finally, instructs us concerning the general nature of the Christian economy. That God formed this entire Noahic complex of covenants to picture salvation in Christ. God established a covenant with Noah, his righteous servant, before the flood. Then he supernaturally, in the ark, saved his family and his beneficiaries from the flood of divine wrath that destroyed the world that then was and everybody in it. Then after the flood, he established a covenant with the entire society he rescued with their physical posterity to the end of the world. He gave his righteous servant a task, build the ark. And the result of his labors, the ark, was the vehicle by which he rescued the beneficiaries, his family. In sum, Noah is God's righteous servant who, by his obedience and work, delivers his posterity, a renewed humanity, from eschatological judgment and wrath. Now, isn't that self-evident? A picture of Christ, God's righteous servant who, by his obedience, delivers his posterity, a rescued humanity from the wrath to come? And the following diagram illustrates what I see 5 points of correspondence between Noahic and Christian economy. You have, first of all, a servant covenant with God's righteous servant that implicitly includes his posterity as beneficiaries. Then you have a divine salvation of a foundational generation, a saved community. And you have a community covenant made with them. And then you have organic perpetuity of the seed of the righteous servant and of the saved community throughout their generations. Now, in the one case, it's Noah. In the other case, it's Jesus. And in one case, they're saved from the flood. In the other case, they're saved from sin and wrath. In the one case, it's a physical posterity. In the other case, a spiritual posterity. But the one is a picture of the other. And you see this covenant economy where you have this righteous servant connected with a saved community. And as I understand it, you have two models of that in the Old Testament, one Noahic and the other Mosaic, and they're both valid pictures and models. You can't say one is right and the other's wrong. You've got to use one, not the other, and you've got to use them both. So these five points of correspondence establish the general categories in which God revealed salvation. First, covenant with Noah corresponds to the Messianic covenant with Jesus. As Noah's family members are beneficiaries of the pledge, so Jesus' posterity as royal priests are beneficiaries of the pledge to Jesus. And third, God saves Noah's posterity from the flood, so he saves Jesus' posterity from sin and the wrath to come. And as he made the community covenant with Noah's beneficiaries, the society saved by Noah through the ark from the flood, so he made the new covenant with Jesus' beneficiaries, society saved by Jesus in the accomplishment of redemption on a cross, the shedding of his blood from sin and wrath. And fifth, as the Noahic community covenant displays the organic continuity of Noah's physical children, so the new covenant, the organic continuity of Jesus' spiritual children. Finally, Noahic economy teaches us about the compatibility of common grace and saving grace. I don't intend to repeat here what I said about common grace and the doctrine of man or doctrine of the original creation. I simply want to stress one thing about grace. The beautiful harmony of all God's grace, all God's favor, all God's kindness to men in the fallen world. Noah was God's righteous servant, saved from sin by grace. And he found grace with God, this covenant grace. And in that grace, God blessed his posterity, his physical children, for as long as the world remains. We call that blessing common grace because it's common to men and animals alike, all descended from Noah. But never forget that those men and creatures all descended from ark dwellers, so that all God's favor after the flood is covenantal. And note well that his favor complements and fosters God's saving grace. Common grace through Noah and saving grace in Jesus are not adversaries, but both display the covenantal loving kindness and faithfulness of our great God and Savior. All right, that's what I want to say about that. Questions? Comments?
Not to make light of anything that we study, but when we're faced with the world's presentation of how the end of the world is going to happen, movies like 2012, and young people and even older people within the church are asking you, we see this covenant that God has presented to all people in creation, and to protect and never to flood the world again, as some of these movies portray. And I think of the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Mm-hmm. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, yep. Sun, moon, and stars, and the courses above. Amen. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness and mercies and love.
Amen.
It is, I'll just tell you, it's overwhelming, brother, what you've said so far.
And bless God. Yeah. Bless God for his faithfulness. Amen. 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 Comments? Questions?
I have this comment. Just thinking how horrific it would be to live in a world where at any moment God's wrath could break out to such a degree. Every time it began to rain, the fear.
Yes.
That we would live under. Mm-hmm. How truly gracious God was.
Amen.
Give this covenant.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Goodness, the kindness of God leads you to repent.
Amen. That's it. Every time we see a rainbow, it's a message to sinners all over the world looking up in the clouds saying, repent. God is good. Goodness of God leads you to repentance.
And look how they pervert that, the world, and what he was talking about with the apocalyptic movies, and even scientists today talking about what could happen with solar storms and all this, where the world's saying, hey, it could end at any time, and so they're really self-deceiving themselves and not seeing God's grace that would lead them to repentance.
Okay. Well, I mean, it is going to end when Jesus comes
back.
Yeah, there is going to be a fire.
Yeah.
And that could be caused by a solar storm. I don't know.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but that's a fire, not a flood. That would heat the world up and could cause a flood.
But it's also by the return of the judge of all the men of the, yeah.
Correct.
Yeah.
But when he comes back, there will be a fire that actually burns this world up.
Yeah.
No doubt about that. It's going to be a worldwide fire, just like there was a worldwide flood. It's going to burn up this world. And Peter talks about that fire. So not in any way wanting to be irreverent, but if they were going to make a movie, I'd like to see a movie of that day when Jesus comes back and that fire and that.
Mm-hmm. But not until his collective purposes are completed.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Not until then. When he is fulfilled and the last person that he intends to save is saved, and who knows when that's going to be. In the third millennium, fourth millennium, I don't know. Fifth millennium, I don't know. Only he knows that. But when he's fulfilled his saving purposes and the covenant of grace fulfilled, then he's going to send Jesus back, and then he's going to burn up this world. And until that time, it's going to remain just like it is. There's going to be grace, and there's going to be great faithfulness, and there's going to be rainbows and clouds, and God's going to be calling people to repentance until Jesus comes back. And that's not going to change, and nothing's going to change it. And I'll tell you, one thing's not going to change it is global warming.
Exactly.
Not that I'm saying that we should not care about our environment. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that nothing's going to change it. That's all. Yes, sir.
On the token of the rainbow will never change, whether the homosexuals want to take it on is their primary token as well. It seems it's, we see the rainbow today. It should remind us of God's covenant, homosexual agenda.
It should also remind us of God's kindness and love and compassion, even to homosexuals,
absolutely,
who are Noah's children. And they also are in this covenant with God. They're under God's rainbow, just like anybody else. God doesn't have a different attitude toward them like some Christians do.
Just interesting how
they're sinners under the rainbow of God's common grace, just like the rest. Yeah.
Out of curiosity, it seems so clear how the account of Noah highlights it. It teaches us about salvation in Christ. I'm just wondering. I'm curious about, I don't know if this is answerable or not, about whether unbelieving Jews, non-Christian Jews see, while they don't see Jesus in the story, I wonder if they see the messianic typology in Noah? When they look at Noah, do they see him as a figure of a coming Messiah?
I don't know the answer to that question, but I know that they also are under that rainbow of divine kindness and goodness and common grace, that out of goodness and kindness and love and compassion toward them calls them to repentance. But to specifically answer your question, I don't know the answer. I don't know what they see, whether they see this imagery in Noah or not. I just don't know the answer to that question. Well, I'm being told there's 1 minute, so let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to this promise that you confirm with an oath, making a peace treaty with fallen mankind and the animals, a limited peace treaty, yes, but a peace treaty of common grace. How you made this treaty and how you have kept it these thousands of years, and we believe you will keep it. And Father, that this would prove a means of doing great good. We thank you for the stability that we have in life here in this world. Thank you for the opportunity and for the call to repentance that this brings to every one of Noah's children. Lord, that you would be pleased to use it for good and for the glory of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.